Yes, be here last night, we had a wonderful time. I thought I really appreciated what Jim Greer had to
say, and want to think a lot about it. I've been anxious to speak to you this morning, and I hope what I have, though not exactly on theme, like Jim's the theme man, I hope it will be complementary in some way to the great theme that we're talking about, the union in Christ, our union in Christ. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew and chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, in this very interesting passage, we find Jesus, beginning in verse 10, explaining something to the disciples that is very important to us. He's going to explain to them how and to whom he or the Spirit communicates himself to the unconverted person, the unregenerate person. How does he make himself known? Now, that is absolutely essential knowledge for you, because you have family and friends that you're concerned about, right? And this is vital knowledge for you to have. So I want us to really pray in a moment that God would give us some help here on this subject and give me the grace to be able to speak well about it. Also, I have another purpose to my preaching this morning, and that is, using this text, I hope to decimate our pride. We have a great responsibility to proclaim the truth to other people, and we work at that and so forth. But at the end of the day, we have to come to realize that it is the Spirit alone who can open the minds of people. And when we get that knowledge in our minds, our pride level just goes way, way, way down, doesn't it? And that's an objective of mine in what I'm sharing with you today. I want us to pray together, and then I want to read a great quote from a famous colonial preacher, and then I want us to look at that passage. Let's bow our heads and pray together right now. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and it's such a joy to talk about you and to talk about how you do things and to try to learn things from the Scripture. And we just ask today that you would open our minds to comprehend these things, that they would become part of us, that we would forever think this way as we approach people with the gospel and as we are concerned about our families and friends. So, Lord, please give us this grace today to understand and to apply and to make good use of what you've given us in the Bible. And we trust you for that, Lord, now in Jesus' name. Amen. Samuel Davies was a great preacher in Virginia in the colonial period. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that he was the greatest of the preachers, perhaps the most eloquent of the colonial preachers, a very effective leader, and eventually came president of Princeton. But here's what he said in a message called "The Success of the Ministry Owing to Divine Influence." Listen to these words. "The different success of the same means of grace in different periods of the church sufficiently shows the necessity of gracious influences to render them efficacious." It's a little bit difficult to understand. Let me break that down again. Let me read it again. Maybe it'll make sense. "The different success of the same means of grace," and here particularly he's talking about preaching, really, "in different periods of the church sufficiently shows the necessity of gracious influences," or influences by means of grace, God's grace, "to render them efficacious or effective. It is not by power nor by might, but by the Spirit of the Lord of hosts that the interests of religion are carried on. Our own experience and observation furnish us with many instances in which this great truth has been exemplified. Sometimes the reading of a sermon has been the means of awakening careless sinners, when at other times the most solemn and argumentative preaching has been in vain. Sometimes we have seen a number of sinners thoroughly awakened and brought to seek the Lord in earnest, while another number, under the very same sermon, and who seemed as open to conviction as the former, or perhaps more so, have remained secure and thoughtless as usual. And whence could this difference arise, but from special grace? We have seen persons struck to the heart with those doctrines which they had heard 100 times with no effect. Now that's a good introduction in a way to this passage that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 13. I want you all to turn, please, with me to Matthew 13. My real interest is to look at the section beginning in verse 10. Although in a few moments I'll read the parable that Jesus gave us, the parable of the soils, in the first few verses of chapter 13. But in chapter 13, verse 10, the disciples, after hearing this parable, come to Jesus Christ and they ask this question: why do you speak to them in parables? Now, Jesus answers this in a full way, like he often does. He doesn't just answer the question exactly. He does a lot more, because he gives us a great deal of information here about the work, his work, the work of God in opening the minds of people, and to whom he will, in which people he will work. And it's a quite a valuable and helpful section. Before we look at that section together, however, I want us to read now the parable that Jesus gives in the first few verses, and I'll make just a few comments on those leading up to the verses 10 through 17, in which Jesus gives his answer: why do you speak to them in parables? So verse 1, then, of chapter 13 in Matthew. That day Jesus went out of the house, and he was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat, and he sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. Now you can picture this, can't you? It's quite a fascinating scene to me, just thinking of Jesus in a boat. Some of you made the Holy Land trip, probably, and you can really imagine what's going on. But perhaps that gentle sloping area right there by the water, and he's in the boat, those fishing boats all around, and that's his pulpit, you see, and he's going to speak to them out of the boat. What an interesting setting. No pulpit except a boat, right? In fact, none of the apostles ever preached behind a pulpit, so I guess it's appropriate. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, I think we'll see as we go along that when he says he who has ears, let him hear, he's speaking of a specific category of people. That becomes very clear as we read the next section. Now, you know that in this parable, the people are the soils, represented by the soils, not the plant. So you have four different kinds of soil, and they're different peoples. And the word is the seed, which is planted or thrown in that soil, thrown toward that person. In some cases, it is snatched up by the demons, he goes on later to explain, and they can't remember a thing that was said. I've seen that a lot of times, haven't you? Maybe you're a Bible study teacher of some sort, and you have some people you teach every week. You ever seen that happen, where you've worked very hard in trying to explain something to this group of people, and they couldn't even tell you a day later what you even talked about, right? So that's one thing that happens, and it happens quite frequently, doesn't it? And then there's the other type of soil, of course, which is the rocky soil. The seed affects it only temporarily. There's a little bit of a response to the gospel. They spring up with joy. They might look like a Christian, but when the sun of affliction arises and they find out being a Christian is a different thing than they thought, they're gone. You don't see them anymore. Then there's, of course, the thorn-infested soil. And when the word comes to the thorn-infested soil, these people are so caught up in the worries of this life and the pursuit of riches that it chokes out whatever fruit appears, or whatever response appears to be there at first from the gospel. But then the real Christian is that last soil, isn't the person that God has prepared. And when the seed comes to that person, that at first unregenerate, but when the seed comes to that person, it's the kind of soil that is receptive and prepared by God, and it produces fruit. Every Christian produces fruit, and again, as we said last night, that is a very clear mark of the believer, that there is fruit in the life of every real Christian. So that last soil, of course, is an explanation of how the gospel comes to certain people and produces real fruit, which is indicative of life. You see the life in these people as the Word of God impacts them. It produces life in them. He who has ears to hear, then let him hear. Now, God must have thought this was a very important lesson to get across, because he gives it to us three times in the Scriptures. This is vitally important for us. So the disciples come to him and they ask the question, why do you speak to them in parables? And if you know the whole context here, there are a number of parables that are mentioned in this particular passage. In one place it says he did not speak to them without a parable. Now, if you hadn't read this passage before, you would have an immediate answer to that if you were posed that same question. If you hadn't read this, you would probably think this. You would say, Jesus used these little agrarian, mainly agrarian stories, little simple stories, as illustrations to open up windows of understanding for the people. And they were given to make hard truths very, very simple and accessible and understandable. And you would be totally wrong in what you said, right? Because when you read the passage, you see that it's entirely different reason. There's an entirely different reason for Jesus Christ using these parables. Now, let's read Jesus' answer to that question and try to learn then how God communicates himself to some people. Look at this in verse 11. Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they. Notice that word right there. It's an important word in our discussion, in the message today. Nor do they what? Nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not, what? You will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Now, let's go back then into Jesus' beginning of Jesus' answer, and let's go verse by verse through this passage and make some observations then about how God communicates himself, all right? First of all, let's read verse 11 again. Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. And I want to put this observation very simply, almost exactly like the wording of that text right there. Understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom is granted to some and not to others. Now, this is the beginning place when we talk about God communicating himself. You may not like that idea that God communicates to some people and grants understanding to some and not to others, but it is a prevalent theme in the Scripture, and we cannot get around it. Whatever we think about the power of our evangelism, the effectiveness of our working with people, and how good we might be at trying to get people to comprehend the things that we are trying to get across to them, at the end of the day, understanding is granted to some and not to others. Because this ultimately, of course, is a work of God, not a work of people. It's carried on the wings of our words as we share them, but it is simply the work of God. He grants it to some people and not to others. Now, it's always amazing to me how people don't get it when I'm such a great speaker. And when I try so hard on a personal level to try to get things across, and it just seems like so many people cannot understand really what I'm saying. I have a habit that I've had for the last few years of going into liberal churches and spending a while there, several months usually, in liberal Sunday school classes for the purpose of evangelism. In fact, we have 8 or 9 of our people in our church who do this every Sunday morning. And we do it for evangelism. 2 of them are teaching every Sunday morning. And I'm teaching through Wasted Faith in a UCC church right now, and Wasted Faith is being taught in a Methodist church right now. So we're having a wonderful opportunity this way for evangelism. But I hear the strangest things. And sometimes I'll stay for the messages, and I hear a lot of really weird things there. Because here are people who have dedicated their lives to communicating what they believe is the truth, and they'll read a text of Scripture sometimes, and it seems like they just entirely miss the meaning of the text. Just amazing to me how they can miss it so consistently, you know. One time I remember being in a particular liberal denomination. It was a large church, and when I got through listening to the message, I turned around to an older gentleman who was there, and I said, I asked him the question. This is typical of what we would do. We just ask questions. And so I asked the question, what's the church's belief about the Bible? How do you think about the Bible, and how does the church treat the Bible? And he was a charter member of the church. He said, now, I'm a chaplain for the Masons. And he said, I think that we have a little stronger view of the Bible probably in the Masons than we do here in our church. However, he said, to understand the Bible, you have to know the languages. You have to know Greek, and you have to know Hebrew, and you have to know Babylonian. And I started to smirk, but I wiped it off my face. And apparently this fellow really thought that. He thought apparently he thought the pastor must have understood Babylonian, because week after week he would listen to him, and whatever the pastor said had nothing to do with what was written on that page. In fact, it would often be the exact opposite of it, but hey, he knows Babylonian, and, you know, he must have it right. I remember one time hearing a woman preacher. This is one of the things you just kind of have to suck it up and go in there and listen, you know, sometimes. And this gal introduced her message by this thought. She said, the Bible says, and I thought, well, this is going to be good. We're starting in the right place. The Bible says those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. I thought, that's great. That's true. She said, now, and she was dead serious. She said, now, you were led to come to church today. Therefore, you are a child of God. So turn to the person next to you and say to that person, you are a child of God. And they all dutifully did that. Now, so you see, she just entirely missed. As I listened to her week by week, and others who would preach in that same pulpit in many other places, I found that they so completely misunderstand the gospel. They're not just missing it by sort of hitting it and sliding off. They're turning around the complete opposite direction and shooting in the wrong direction. I mean, they are so far away that they're preaching the opposite of the gospel. Isn't it amazing that they would have the duty, have the job of presenting truth, and yet they get it exactly, they understand exactly opposite of that it was meant to understand. How come they cannot get it? These are the professionals. Why don't they get it? You see? One of the themes of the book of John, so one of the sub-themes to the book of John, is how people don't get it, how some people get it and some people don't get it. And I want to take you there just a moment, look at a couple of things. We'll be back in Matthew here in just a second, but let's look together at John chapter 6 for a moment. And let's just see this, how it works out in this situation, all right? John chapter 6, and let's look at verse 60, all right? There's a lot in John 6 about this. What a rich chapter that is, right? But let's look at verse 60 and get a little picture of how this works. In verse 60 of chapter 6 in John, it says, "Therefore many of his disciples," and here the word disciples here means just people who were following along. Obviously, it turned out to be mostly non-believers. "Therefore many of his disciples," the crowd of followers, "when they heard this," and Jesus had been talking about how he was the manna sent from heaven, and whoever eats him has life. "And therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to him, 'Does this cause you to stumble? Well, what then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" There's an interesting thing about understanding for the believer. If he's brought into this life of understanding, he can take more. He will see more and he will understand more as he goes along. "But not them. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." The what? What does it say in the text? "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the what?" So he's talking here about understanding. You have the words of eternal life. How important words are, aren't they? You have the words of eternal life. "And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." See the connection between, as I mentioned last night, the Word and knowing Christ? Do you see that? We have believed. These words, "we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And then he goes on and talks about Judas. You see, what Peter is saying here is that we could not possibly go away because we have come to understand in such a way that it is irresistible for us. We cannot not believe this. If that's not very good grammar, is it? But we cannot not believe. We have to believe these words because we have come to see that these words are life. You see, and we're speaking here in about terminal truths, propositions you have to believe or not believe. And we have come to believe these things. It's too important an issue. We have come to see these things are true. We cannot not believe. You see? So we can't turn away from you. We might think about it sometimes when the going gets tough, but we cannot ultimately turn away from you. You know that in many universities, you have religion courses taught by professors in the religion department who may be agnostic or atheistic. You know that's true, of course, don't you? And they have an interest in religion for social reasons or for historical reasons or whatever, and they've studied religion and they're teaching now religion. Suppose a professor in a university teaches a class, gives this lecture on the Reformed doctrine of justification by faith alone. And he perfectly articulates both the history and the doctrine as you and I would understand it. Perfect articulation of it. And then he comes to the teacher's lounge, and after he gets through this lecture, and he puts his feet up on the coffee table, and he lights up his cigarette, and he says a few things to the other professors who are milling around in the room, and then finally tells one of the professors, he said, "Well, today I gave my lecture on the Reformed doctrine of justification by faith alone." A person would have to be a fool to believe that, he says to the other professor. Now, am I to think that that professor understands the doctrine of justification by faith alone? No, he doesn't understand it. He can parrot the data, can't he? But if he understood it, who would be the fool? He would be the fool. And he would have to run to Jesus Christ as his only hope by faith to receive that justification. But he doesn't understand it. He's only stating facts, you see. There's a difference, isn't there, between stating facts and even getting them accurate and real understanding about these propositions, you see. What happens to us, it appears, as I said a bit last night, and I could just say again today, is this, that when it appears that when the Holy Spirit begins to work, using His Word, as people hear the Word, people read the Word, people communicate about the truths of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit makes these true words, which are true whether the Spirit is working in this dynamic or not, He takes these true words and He makes them irresistible to the listener, so that these words become absolutely essential to them. They become life to them. They become hope to them. They are attracting, you see. They pull the individual in. I had this experience happened to my own son, who was not converted till he was 18 in a beautiful way. What an obedient son he was all of his life. But as he began to look at some of the major issues, just apologetics issues, some of the big questions, he felt like he should come to a resolve about these things sort of from, foolishly, I think, from ground zero. He should sort of blank out everything, take both sides and try to come. His intent was to come to a better understanding of the God that God exists and a better belief about the Bible being true. But as he got into this kind of evidentialism and just trying to learn these things, he found that there was no truth that he could not doubt. And being a kind of a perfectionist about things, he just never could get. You see, he never could get away from doubt and doubt, doubted this and doubting that. Before long, it really got rather scary. He wanted to believe, but he could not believe. He could not get over the hurdles of these doubts. He's a thoughtful young man and would think long hours. I didn't know he began to do it in his desperation, but he began to read the Gospels over and over again. Sometimes he said, many days, 2 or 3 hours a day. He had a busy schedule anyway, but he was spending 2 or 3 hours a day for a long, many, many weeks he was reading on the Gospels. You know what happened to him? You know what his conversion story is? After all of his thinking that he had done, all of the many hours, all of the apologetics books that he had read, everybody, he'd read everything you and I could throw at him. At the end of the day, you know what brought him into the family of God? who was the beauty of the Scriptures. He could not turn away from them. He could not turn away from them. He could not explain them. He could not accept as something supernatural. He was so attracted to the beauty of the Word, and through that came to know Jesus Christ. You see, because Jesus communicates Himself by words. This is the main way everybody communicates themselves, right? He communicates by words. This is the way He reveals Himself. And as He got into this Word, He knew the Bible before, but as He got into this Word and the Spirit of God was working, you see, they were life. Does that make sense? Frankly, there are numbers of testimonies of people in our church who would be very similar to this idea, that people got into the Word. It's a great thing to tell people to do. Saturate yourself. If you're wondering, if you're struggling with this issue, get into the Bible. Get into the Bible. Read and read and read. And God, if He wishes, will reveal Himself in the Word, and those words will become attractive and irresistible and relevant to your life. And you will see that there's something going on here that's beyond the normal. So understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom is granted to some and not to others. Then look at the text again, Matthew 13. And here's what He says. For, He says in verse 12, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. A curious sentence, isn't it? Now, here He's talking about the haves and the have-nots. We say, well, I don't like to talk about the haves and the have-nots, but that's exactly what He's doing here. To him who has, to him more shall be given. He who does not have, so you have the haves and the have-nots here, don't you? Here's the observation we can make. Understanding increases in the elect to an abundance. But even the appearance of understanding is taken away from the non-elect. Let me say it again. Understanding increases in the elect to an abundance, but even the appearance of understanding is taken away from the non-elect. And I take that to be the meaning of the phrase when He says, whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away. It is just the appearance of understanding that they have. Even that will be taken away. What He's really saying here is this. There's no such thing as a person who has been a believer for 30 years whose understanding is at the exact same level it was 30 years ago. Jesus says, if you have... See, when He says, he who has, what does He say? Have what? Well, the context tells us he who has understanding. So he who has understanding shall increase to an abundance. But he who does not have what? Have understanding. Even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. Right? It's a scary thing to become old. And I'm experienced just a little bit of that. I'm going that direction. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I'm going that direction. I'm getting older. And, you know, when you get a certain age, you just do what you want to do, and you don't care anymore about everybody. You wear the kind of shoes you want to wear, right? I don't care. Those tan shoes, you know, that all these old people wear. You wear those things. And you say what you want to say, and it doesn't really make any difference anymore. You're just more frank, you know. It's not one of the best parts of being old, but we see that happening quite a bit, don't we? And I've had an experience many times. I know you have perhaps as well, but as I've traveled around, I've talked to many older people about what it means to be a Christian and what they think about the whole thing. To my surprise, in a number of people through the years, I have found something alarming taking place in some of these older people. Sometimes in talking with some of the older people, I find that they, when asking them when they were converted or whatever, when they came to know the Lord, when they became a Christian, they will say something like this: well, I was baptized when I was 19. Or I joined the church when I was 15. Now, years ago, they would have had this savvy, and they would have cared enough to kind of conform in the language of the group that they're around, and they might have expressed themselves a little bit different. But as they get older, they just say what they really believe sort of begins to come out. And as you probe a bit further, you find, in fact, that's about all they have, is that they joined a church or were baptized when they were a certain age. In fact, as you look much closer, you often find people who sat in the church for 50 years, and they have almost no understanding about the mysteries of God. Isn't it amazing? Really? They just sit there for years. They're nice enough. They make a pretty good coconut pie. They for the social events, they are there whenever the doors are open. They sit there in their regular place, but, you know, at the end of the day, there is nothing really spiritual about them, Christian about them. There's nothing really that happens. They don't really have much insight. They ought to be, by this age, they ought to be at the apex of their spiritual wisdom. And you find some really beautiful exceptions, don't you? Where you find some older people who have great understanding. They ought to be the kind of, they ought to be the go-to person when you have a need to kind of comprehend what's going on in your life. And you ought to be able to find people like this. But I'm amazed. Aren't you amazed sometimes at how people can be in church all these years and still know almost nothing? I'm not saying they can't. Again, quote a few facts that they picked up along the way out of the Bible, but they're just merely facts. They don't know. They don't really have any, you know, comprehension about the way God works and how. They don't really understand, you see. Have you seen that? Do you understand what I'm talking about? And there are many people like that. But Jesus said there's no such thing as a person like that. They're not really a Christian, you see. And then we find this in the next verse, in verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing, excuse me, they do not understand. They do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. The third observation we can make from Jesus' words here is this: repetition of truth does not produce understanding. Repetition of truth does not produce understanding. They keep on hearing. They've heard for years, but they don't understand. They keep on seeing, but they don't really perceive. You see, they're always hearing, never coming to the knowledge of the truth, Paul said in another place. Here I have to think about children. We're in a very interesting day. At least my family has told me, and my wife's family, very good Christians, that they never had anywhere near the input in terms of child rearing and teaching children biblical truths and so forth that we have in our day. There's just the resources for that are phenomenal in our day compared to what they had. All they had was the Bible, you know, they just had. And but we have all of these resources of various types, and as we could go into some detail about how some of these are very trivial and not fitting for the gospel. I think that's true. But we do have a huge number of resources available to us, don't we? And we have more interest. And some people, some families take a real deep interest in their children's spiritual life. And we're seeing that more regularly, I think, in many evangelical churches. I'm thankful for that. But sometimes we think that when we get our kids quoting Scripture, and we filled him full of these doctrines, which we should, that we have somehow sort of a half-Christian there. But we don't. In fact, we have a very dangerous little child. It's nothing more dangerous than a person who knows a lot of the Bible and doesn't really understand. That's the Apostle Paul. That's Saul before he became Paul, right? That's Saul loaded with Scripture, full of the Word, but out there killing Christians. You see, it can lead people to do very dangerous things. They know the inside. They know what's going on, but they don't really understand. We are sometimes creating just little Pharisees. That can happen. Little moralists. Right? However, we're not totally against repetition. At least I'm not. Because when you think of Saul, it's a good illustration, because Saul had large portions of the Bible, the Old Testament, memorized. Now, he was a dangerous character. But when God got a hold of him, what happened? Sometimes they're plastic, sometimes metal, a little apparatus where you throw your change in it. You can throw a bunch of change in there, not dollar bills, but the change. And it all just goes, and all of the quarters fall in the right place, and the nickels and the dimes and so forth, and pennies, they all find the right slot and fall right down there. I think that's what happened to Saul. You know, he had all this information in his mind, and when he met up with Christ on the Damascus Road and God opened his understanding, just think about what happened. All of that truth which he had learned, and it just fit into place. And over that period of time when he's in Damascus, he was just thinking through all of these things were just coming together. Oh, that's what that means. That's about Jesus. This is about this. This is about that. This prefigures this. This prefigures that. And all of that sorted out together. That's the devil calling, by the way. So, there you have it, you see. You have a reason for repetition, but not until the Spirit of God gets a hold of it. Right? If repetition brought understanding, the people with the most understanding in the world today would be the people who frequent the rescue missions. Because they don't even get to eat until they listen to another message. Right? They all have a huge amount of understanding. But of course, that's most often not the case. Fourth observation, verse 15. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would hear with their eyes, see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. The fourth observation is this: responsibility for failure to understand is entirely the person's. They have closed their eyes, the Scripture said. They have closed their eyes. God never really, though we give full credit for your understanding the gospel to God Himself, the fact that other people do not understand the gospel, even in your own family, it's entirely their responsibility. They have turned aside. The Bible says all have turned aside. They've all gone their own way. There is none who understands, Paul said, quoted from the Old Testament Psalm. There's none who understands. No, not one on their own. They have all turned aside. You see? They are the ones who are responsible for not hearing. God never lifts that burden off of fallen man. He is the one who has closed his ears to the gospel. And he will not hear. He cannot because he is morally incapable. He cannot because he's bound up in his fallen nature. And he will not, you see. Therefore, he cannot. And then notice this. But blessed, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The fifth observation is this: understanding is so great a blessing that even the prophets long to see and hear what we see and hear. This is a huge blessing. You know, we throw that term blessing around a lot, don't we? But if you think about it, what is more exceptional in terms of blessing than this one thing? Why is it that you understand? Why does your brother not understand? Why does your sister or your mom or your dad not understand? Why in all this United States? Well, I know we brag about so many people going to church, but my guess in this, I did this looking at census data, and it's definitely unscientific, but I can tell you, looking at, I can't imagine more than about 4%, roughly 4% of real believers in the United States. Why is it that 96% of the people, whatever the figure might be, don't understand? But you do understand. Why is that? Have you thought about what a great blessing that is to you, that you've been given this understanding? Have you seen that? Have you been amazed at that? Or have you sort of lost that amazement about this wonder that God has revealed this to you? He made this known to you. You are one of those to whom it has been granted, if you are a Christian. It has been granted to you to understand. Do you appreciate that? Do you ever just fall on your face before God and say, you know, as you're sort of beating your brain sometimes thinking, how can I get the gospel across to my family, and they don't seem to understand at all? Have you ever stopped and just said, thank you, God, that you revealed this to me. Thank you that you made me understand. Thank you that you opened my eyes and my mind like you opened the heart of Lydia to understand the things in the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you did that. You see. And then one final observation, but then I have a few more things to say because I'm a preacher. Look at verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. And you'll notice then in the next few verses, he explains the meaning of the parable to his close followers. The last observation I want to make is this: understanding of kingdom truths, though granted, is still to be pursued through normal means. Understanding of kingdom truths, though granted, is still to be pursued through normal means. And what often happens with Jesus' close followers is that they will ask him a question or seek understanding in a further way that, frankly, the rest of the people don't get. They don't get to have this. But they're pursuing it. Normal reflexive thinking or their normal cognitive operation. They just ask questions, they listen, they use their brains, they open their eyes, they find a book that explains, they talk to a teacher that will explain something to them. But listen, though normal means are being used, don't think that it's not supernatural. Don't think, if you have understanding, that this has not been an amazing work of God's Spirit for you to grasp this. It has been. See? Though God uses the normal means, though you approach it by the only thing that you can do, and that is just to ask the questions and look at it more carefully and read it again and think about it more and try to put it together and talk with a friend about it and ask this question or that. Though you're doing that, if you have understanding, you have it because it is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. He's doing that. Kingdom truths are revealed. They're granted. They're given. Solomon was said to be the wisest man in the Old Testament. What did he say? How did he say to get wisdom? If anybody should have said wisdom is granted, it would have been Solomon. You remember his story? Yet how did he say for you to get it? He said, dig for it like you dig for gold. Mine for it. See, work at it to get understanding. It's not by impressions that come out of nowhere. There's a book back there on the life of, actually a reprint of a very rare book on the life of George Mueller. And he's one who's really helped me immensely in my life. But he had seen over 50,000 answers to prayer. He knew a lot about the will of God, didn't he? He's often asked questions about how to know the will of God. But one thing he repeatedly said is, the will of God has nothing to do with impressions. If you make yourself open to impressions, you may lead yourself into great delusions. The will of God has to do with the Word of God. Well, that's true. It's God reveals Himself through His Word, and He makes Himself. He can do various things if He wants to make Himself known. Mueller would admit that. I certainly admit that. God, there are dreams and visions and all kinds of things that happen in the Bible. What is normative? What is the way God normally works? It is through His words. It's through His words, and He reveals Himself. So you approach that word with normal, your intelligence, with the normal approaches to the word and trying to get the understanding. But a supernatural work is going on behind the scenes. Now, a few implications of this truth that I've been laboring to tell you about. First of all, don't be surprised when people don't understand. It's important to remind ourselves that probably outside of periods of revival, when God is doing in mass great things in many people's lives, most of the time, more people will not understand when you talk to them than do understand. Sometimes a great deal more will not understand than do understand. But don't be surprised at that. Jesus has told you ahead of time, hasn't He? So, and it was true for Him as He ministered Himself. His own words were that way. His own words continue to be that way. They don't affect everybody, do they? I had the scary privilege. At the time, I didn't think of it as a privilege, but just as an ominous duty that I had to carry out, to speak to the to scientists in the Fermi Lab in Chicago. Now, you talk about being frightened. The Fermi Lab is a nuclear, what do you call it? It's a mile-long tube where they, nuclear accelerator. No, is that the term we use? Some of you guys, scientific minds. Obviously, no science. I can say whatever I want to in this group. But it's I think they call it nuclear accelerator. It's a huge tube that runs about a mile long. And what they're doing is they're studying what they believe to be the Big Bang and the effects of the Big Bang or whatever in the beginning. And I have a Christian friend there in the Fermi Lab in the Chicago area, and he's a solid Christian. He says, I don't believe in the Big Bang, but he said it pays my bills and I study here, you know, do my scientific work here. So he invited me to come in and answer questions. And there are some scientists in there who are Nobel Prize winning scientists. I mean, this is a serious place, the Fermi Lab in Chicago. Well, I was scared to death. Jimmy Eliff walking in there, you know, and I had to talk to these scientists. So there was a room of about 25 or so scientists, and I began to try to answer questions. Well, much to my relief, they asked the same kind of questions everybody else did. So that helped me out a great deal. And I gave my answers to those questions, and I tried to be as articulate as I could. But it was a good thing going on. I actually did this twice. Well, the first time I did this, one of the scientists asked me this. He said, how then do you relate? What do you have to do then to be a Christian? What kind of things must you carry out in your behavior and so forth to be a Christian? And I explained to him, as I would to anybody, that salvation is not a matter of works or the merit system, but it's a matter of grace. It's not really put, the word do is not really the best word for that, and so forth. I just explained this whole thing. I illustrated it, made it as clear as I possibly could. And he was nodding his head and listening. And at the end of the session, he came up to me and he said, well, thank you so much for answering my question. He said, I guess I'll just have to try harder to be a Christian. Okay. Went right past him. He said, they just didn't get it. Don't be surprised when that happens. Even very intelligent people cannot understand this matter. Secondly, because understanding comes from the Spirit, realize that even the most incorrigible sinner may be given understanding. Your father, who has always rejected the gospel, that you cannot seem to get through, God could, if he wishes, reveal himself to him and he could understand. Your sister could understand. Your uncle, your friend, it could happen that even the worst of sinners, that's what Paul said about himself. I was the worst of sinners. I was a murderer and a violent aggressor and a blasphemer, and yet God showed me mercy so that you might understand God can do this in other people's lives. So take some cheer from this idea that God could do that, because we want it on this basis, don't we? We want it on the basis of the Spirit revealed, because even the worst of sinners could be granted this understanding. Thirdly, remember that understanding is granted in the believer's life as well. It's an ongoing work. It's granted in the believer's life as well. I'm just thinking here about the, just came to mind that passage of, I think it's at the end of Luke, where Jesus had already been resurrected, and he is talking with some disciples, and he says, the Bible says that he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. That's a great, isn't that a great phrase? He opened their minds to understand. He was explaining to them how Jesus must suffer and be raised again, and how the gospel of repentance would be preached to all of the world, and so forth, and what was found in the Old Testament prophets, he said, and in the law and the prophets, and he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Isn't that beautiful? That's the ongoing work. I love that. That's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Reading the Psalm 119 is a great experience for us in this respect. That's that long psalm. And you'll see all the way through that long psalm, that has a lot to do with the Word, it'll say things like this. Open my mind that I may understand thy law. Teach me thy statutes. You see. Now, why does David keep saying that to the Lord in that psalm? Because he realizes that to get this, it must be a work of the Spirit. See, he understood that it is not just the Word and my reason, it is the Word and the Spirit that brings understanding. He realized that, so he asked the Lord. Even Jesus in John 17, do you remember that, where he's in that prayer through John 17, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. Why does Jesus, as God, concerning us, his disciples, and those who be one through his disciples, why does he pray that way? Because he knows that it is revealed. This truth is revealed to us. So, sanctify them by means of the truth. Thy word is truth. He's asking God to use the word to do this. You see, God is the revealer of these things. This is a true story, not just a preacher story, I'm about to tell you. A friend of mine used to pastor years ago in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Used to be a lot of millionaires in Hot Springs. It was a Hot Springs, so it's a famous old city. A lot of people would go there for the therapeutic baths. That's not much now, but that's the history of the town. And he pastored in this town in a Baptist church there in that town. And one day, a woman came to visit the church, and she had a son with her. And he, in turn, decided to go and visit this woman and see her in her home. And so he made the trip over to her house. And when he approached the house, there was a porch on the front of the house, and the son was sitting on the porch. And the son had some mental difficulties. He was somewhat retarded, and he had some difficulties comprehending normal things. The son was sitting there totally oblivious to everybody else. I mean, it's like he was talking out loud, as sometimes kids will do like that. He had his Bible open in his lap, And as the man approached, he heard him say this. He would read a portion of a verse out loud, and then he would close his eyes and he would say, "Now what does that mean?" And then he would look at it again and read it out loud. "Now what does that mean?" And then the boy would say, "Oh!" And then he'd read the next portion. There's a lot of truth in that little story for us, isn't there? That's really the way we ought to approach the Word. What does that mean? Oh, it is the Spirit who reveals. And this is the reason why you should not approach your communication with others, your Bible teaching, or your discipling, or your attempts to evangelize, or this is the reason why we approach all that we do with prayer and with faith, because we're trusting in God to open the hearts. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Lord, again for the richness of the Scriptures. How you have spoken to us, how we love it, Lord. We thank you for it. And again, Lord, we ask you that you would do these two things. One, that you would very kindly help us to have no pride about our communication, because at the end of the day, we couldn't make anybody understand if our life depended on it. You are the one who grants understanding of kingdom mysteries. And secondly, Lord, help us to live by this vital truth, to live by it, to pray and to believe this doctrine as we communicate the gospel, communicate truth to other people. You must open their hearts and our heart as we search the Scriptures. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.